Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to people on whom his favor rests. Singing Gloria with you all day today, my dear friends, what a pleasure to spend a few minutes in the Word, pondering one of the great words of our faith. You know, right now the West is burning and some of the North is too. When our family had a little family retreat, we managed to get 3/4 of our kids together, which for older folks is one of our few remaining pleasures in life. And up in Eagle River, it was hazy all the time. And you know why? I bet you do. It's because of the fires in Canada. In Minnesota, where my brother-in-law lives, they say their backyard actually looks like it's snowing. There is so much fly ash in the air from the fires in Canada that winds make it drift down to our brethren and sistren in Minnesota, and the ash is actually settling. They also not only can see the haze in the air, but it smells, it's been smelling burnt. The air smells burnt for weeks and months now. So far, this is turning out to be a much worse fire season than last year. Already, we're not even into the height of it yet, but already 3.5 million acres have been burnt over, primarily in the West, in the Mountain West, where they are in one of their usual droughts. And it's going to get worse before it gets better. It's really a struggle. Although, and you know, you'll hear people, the doomsayers, of course, will be, you'll hear the word climate change over and over and over and over and over, and we're supposedly right on the edge of apocalypse, like the planet is pretty much coming to an end. There actually have been extreme climate events forever. In fact, in a few weeks, it's going to be the 150th anniversary of perhaps the two biggest fires in American history, and they both happened on the same day. That is insane, isn't it? Talk about climate. There must have been something in the atmosphere making it unusually a fertile situation, a fertile environment for massive fires. In 1871, Chicago just about burnt to the ground. Not all of the city was burned, but a significant part of Chicago burnt to the ground, the Great Chicago Fire. In fact, they've even named a sports team after it. You might have heard of Mrs. O'Leary's cow. This was a terrible thing in every way you can imagine. It was bad for the city, a terrible loss of property. It trashed the insurance markets. Some of the insurance companies failed under the heavy weight of the payouts they were expected to make. Nobody ever expected there to be such a massive a financial blow all happening on the same day. But you know what? An even worse fire, at least by measure of loss of life, happened on that same day. How many of you know where it was? One of you. Okay, I see two hands. Peshtigo, Wisconsin. Have you ever heard of Peshtigo before? It's one of those little towns up north that used to have a little greater significance. Now it's just basically part of the resort framework, but it used to be a big lumber town back in the days when the loggers were hauling enormous amounts of lumber out of the Northwoods. Peshtigo was one of the shipment places, and the same day that Chicago was burning, the woods outside of Peshtigo caught fire, and it also had been dry. There was logging debris everywhere. The loggers were in a hurry. There were tailings and there were bark. There was bark and wood scraps and stuff everywhere as they would go through. And back in the day, in the 1870s, not knowing any better, they would just clear cut entire mountains and leave them denuded. And once the fire started, it began to feed on itself. A gigantic column of superheated air went boiling up, and then it started moving. In fact, it was moving as fast as a train. Some of the survivors who managed not to get killed in that fire said it was like a roaring train barreling along. You could run, but you could not run or even ride on horseback faster than that fire was moving. And it just blew through Peshtigo, leaving behind nothing. Survivors of the scene say that there was absolutely nothing left of the town. That superheated air not only took down everything that was made of wood, but it literally vaporized every brick in town, and any piece of metal did not survive either. It was vaporized. There was not one single bit of recognizable metal left. There was nothing left of Peshtigo but gray powder. People jumped into the river. If they could make it to the Peshtigo River, they would jump into the river. And then, you know, that might sound like a solution, except that it was October and it was getting chilly up north already. People died of hypothermia too. Isn't that out of the frying pan into the fire? What a situation. If you stay in the river, you'll freeze to death. If you get too far out of the river, you'll be incinerated. What a dilemma. There were a few survivors, but somewhere north of 500 people were killed in Peshtigo in 1871, 150 summers ago. Fire can be deadly. And it's interesting to me that our Lord chose fire as one of his main logos. It's how he would like to be perceived. When God shows up, how does he do it? It's very important. This is a very important point. Stop whatever you're daydreaming on right now and stay with me for at least just a minute. You got to pay attention to how God shows up. It is a feature of the arrogance of the age in which we live that people presume to judge God and say, I might give you a few minutes if you show up in a way that makes sense to me. That is such idolatrous arrogance. God has no patience with it. That's like a child telling a parent, here's the kind of parent you ought to be, and here's how I expect you to act. That's an outrageous act of insolence. When God wanted to show up in Old Testament times, he occasionally would create a personal version of himself, as when he appeared to be an angelic visitor showing up and talking in person with Abraham. Most of the time, though, the Old Testament stories tell us that he showed up as the glory of the Lord. And I want to, you know, as I tipped my cards already at the beginning of worship today, I want to talk about glory today because it's the key thought behind the second one of the great songs, the great texts of the divine service of the historic divine service of Western Europe and really the world. He showed up as the glory of the Lord. And how did that glory become visible and manifest itself? As fire. When God was going to organize an event that would somehow buck up his leader, Abraham, whose faith God wanted to bolster, but who's going to have to go through a lot of hardship, and it's not going to look like anything is happening. Does that sound like your life? What God giving you things to help you to bear up, believing, really believing that you are a princess or a prince of heaven, even while you are really struggling with something lousy and a burden you're bearing in spite of thousands of prayers does not get lifted from you. Last week I talked to you about blind Bart, the blind beggar of Jericho. And, you know, it's a great thing to think about how awesome it was when his eyeballs started working again and beautiful light and movement began to flood into his brain. But think of how long he waited for that day. Think of how crummy his life was before that. Think of how crummy your life is sometimes. And you wonder, God, why am I struggling like this? Well, Abraham was going to have a ton of struggles. He is the father of all believers. Why? Not because of his superpowers, but because he believed in spite of often harsh evidence to the contrary. He hung in there and believed God's promises that seemed unbelievable. And when God was going to guarantee that he was going to launch a nation out of his own loins, what a stupendous promise and gift. But you almost think, why waste your breath, Lord? Because he's never going to see it. What's he going to see? And God made him wait so doggone long. God almost tortured Abraham in a way by telling him he was going to do things for him and then didn't deliver year after year after year. That is so hard. You think that isn't hard? Tell your five-year-old you're taking her to McDonald's, but don't do it right away. And just tell her, remember, we're going to McDonald's. Remember, we're going to McDonald's. And she's going, I can almost taste the fries. Remember, Mama, when are we leaving? We're going to McDonald's. I'm hungry now, Mama. We're going to McDonald's. When? We're going to McDonald's. Mama. And can you imagine making her wait all day as the morning hours crawled by and she's hungry and the afternoon hours crawl by? She'd start to doubt your word and start to doubt your goodness. Are you just messing with me? Are you just jerking me around? And God was doing that on purpose because Abraham was not only going to be the biological head of a family, but the spiritual leader. He was supposed to lay down a groove of strong faith when there looks like there's chaos and nothing happening around. And he did his job really well. And God showed up for him in the craziest way as fire. Fire which can be so destructive. And God had Abraham kill some animals, split their carcasses, make a creepy-looking row of dead animals, and then God made him pass out. When God anesthetizes you, you send up Z's for glory, I'm telling you. When God says sleep, you better watch where you're standing because you're going down. And while Abraham's asleep, God swung through his life as a smoking fire pot. Like if some of you maybe have a thing for burning in your backyard, you know, one of those fire enclosures. Imagine that, but not because of its big weight and all the lumber, sitting in your backyard. Imagine it moving through the air slowly, billowing out flame and smoke in all directions, and moved through the dead animals, an early sign of God's basic teaching that sinners are reconciled to a holy God by the death of an innocent victim. And the sacrifice of these animals was a visual way of letting Abraham know someone else is going to take the blame for your evil so that I may show you my favor. And the glory of the Lord passed through accepting the sacrifice of those animals and sparing Abraham. It was the weirdest, sort of spookiest ever worship event in Scripture. And the idea of fire, of God showing up as fire, is first of all, you got to be a little scared. If you aren't in complete awe and even a little fear not only the power of God to do anything he chooses, the power to act on a grand scale, but also the power of his holiness, that he is a judge, that he will hold the world, and not only the physical world, the entire world, the people in it, and even the angels who rebelled against him, all will be held accountable. He is a consuming fire, the Scripture says. Just like what the fire that took Peshtigo down. When the Scripture is telling you how to imagine what hell is like, what image is picked? Cocktail lounge? I've heard people say, there's a song, I think Billy Joel had a song about, I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. And I've heard people say, well, I'd like to go to heaven, but I wouldn't mind going to hell because that's where all my friends will be. Ha, 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 ha. And in heaven there is no beer, they sing. So then by corollary, I guess hell has all the beer. And so I'll be down in hell with the bad boys drinking beer and playing cards. I want to guarantee you something. Here's the second most important thing I'm going to tell you today. There are no cards in hell, and there's no beer either. In fact, there will be beer in heaven. The polka song is wrong. Pretty sure about that. You and I need to be in awe of God's power and holiness, just as the people in Peshtigo ran from the flames heading for their town. But fire has other uses too. It's the reason why we can still live in Wisconsin. Inside every one of your apartments and homes, a fire burns all winter long to keep you warm. And God also brings great warmth. His fire in that fire pot did not consume Abraham, did it? It brought him joy and closeness. Fire also, more so in the ancient world maybe than today, brings illumination. The only way you could read at night was by making a fire. Fire throws warmth, but also light. And what does God do when he shows up but give illumination? He has chosen today to show up through his word. As it comes to us in the scripture, his word bound to the water of baptism gives us adoption into God's family, and his word bound into bread and wine communicate the very presence of Christ himself. So fire still can kind of serve as a handy logo. And our response is to say glory. On Christmas, I read you those amazing words. I hope you never get over it. In fact, to help you remember it, I hope every time you look at that stained glass window in the back corner of church, you hear glory to God in the highest in your head, in the highest places. Here are more uses or meanings of the word glory. One meaning of glory is the Old Testament apparitions of when God showed up to make a major advance. A second meaning of glory is the actual personal radiance that comes off of God when human beings are allowed to have a peek at him. When Jesus stood on the Mount of Transfiguration, he pulled down his disguise just a little bit and let three gawking disciples have a look at who really walked the earth with them. When Moses was receiving the revelation of the law for the Israelites, he actually was allowed to get very close to God personally up on Mount Sinai. And scripture tells us that the radiation was so intense that Moses himself began to glow from his face. And he let the Israelites see it so that they would be impressed and believe that he was a true messenger of God. Isn't that something? I wonder if that same thing's going to happen to you and me. You know, the Bible drops a really cryptic remark in 1 John 3. It says, we don't know what we'll be like, but we know we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Like, God, what do you mean by that? What he might mean is that that you will glow as well. You know, the artists in traditional artistic depictions will often have halos over people, that there is something glowing about God's champions, his saints. And of course, Jesus, in traditional painting, iconic styles, always had a halo. Mary did too, of course, and the other great champions of the faith did too. I wonder if we will too. Won't that be interesting? We'll have to wait and see. I have no possible way to know what that'll be like till we arrive. But God's person does have a radiance. And the third use in Scripture of glory, this is the third of the major ones, is actually a synonym for praise, and it is not something that God is sending to us, but something that we are sending back. Because on Christmas Eve, the glory of God was shown even more greatly than his anger, judgmental power, that he comes to burn up all evil like weeds, like dried up old weeds and chaff, the scripture says. But Christmas Eve celebrates the incarnation of the Christ who absorbed in his body all of that burning wrath of God and announces favor. See, here, this is what's so mind-blowing. Not only did God pull off some technical, spectacular, quite a show for those angels that they were allowed to see first one, and then a legion of angels came and did a third shift show, a night show, for these shepherds to give them encouragement to take seriously the stupendous present that was given to earth, wrapped and tucked in the most nonsensical place ever. If the Son of God was going to come to earth, would he come as a baby in poverty in a barn and didn't even have, there was not even a onesie for him? I mean, the poor baby had nothing but strips of cloth. I kind of suspect that Joseph's robe was a little shorter the day after Christmas on December 26th or whenever it was, because I got a hunch that those strips of cloth might have come from the bottom of his robe. So he used to have a full-length robe, and now he had a knee-length outfit. And his baby, his stepchild, was wrapped in those strips of cloth. That is the reason for the third Gloria, glory to God in the highest. It's a synonym for praise. I'd like to kind of wrap this all up by celebrating with you what's going on now in a scene in heaven which you and I are going to join shortly. Here's what you will see, something like this, when your eyes pop open in the resurrection and you see our Lord face to face. This is from Revelation 19. I heard, John says, what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like loud peals of thunder. But see, it was rushing water that was not going to cause a devastating flood. Loud peals of thunder that didn't hurt or scare people, but just led to the incredible majesty of the whole thing. Hallelujah. In fact, this is the only place in the New Testament where the word hallelujah appears. Three times in Revelation 19, our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him, what do you suppose? Give him glory. Glory in this third sense now is praise. Remember, the glory of the Lord is God's logo, his corporate logo and symbol of showing up to do great things in the Old Testament. Secondly, the personal radiance that emanates, and the third kind of glory is the praise we give. Why? For the wedding of the Lamb has come. What kind of family event is better than a wedding? Honestly, I think that's the best, isn't it? Weddings are the best. Everybody has a good time at a wedding. And his bride has made herself ready. What a joy for Christ to see his believers taking this seriously and being full of anticipation for the reunion. Like, I'm going to take care of you. As good as it is now, it's even going to get better. The angels told the shepherds, give God glory, glory to God in the highest places, because there is peace on earth now. He's at peace with us. Jesus is a peace bringer. He de-stresses your life, helps you lower the anxiety level in your life. Man, are you ready for that? Better than drugs. Drugs can only mask the dysfunctions in our bodies, but Jesus comes permanently to change the equation by speaking to you words of reconciliation, love, forgiveness, and peace in the gospel. Peace to those, and here's the last part of that phrase has unfortunately many different translations, and you might be a little confused, like what's it supposed to be? The old King James Version, which has ended up in many of our Christmas carols, is Gloria in Excelsis Deo, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. That's in all kinds of our Christmas songs. The NIV has, and peace to those on whom his favor rests. One of our new liturgical songs says, peace to his people on earth. That's good poetry, not very good translation. And the struggle here is the Greek is so compact. It says that there will be peace among people of favor, meaning of God's favor. And I want to celebrate that with you, that you're living right now underneath God's smile. And just as Abraham needed to believe God's words about being the father of a nation, even though he couldn't see much, and even when he did see something, he sees one kid. That was it. That's my nation, little Isaac. It took a huge leap of faith to believe what was going to come true from just one child. And you have leaps of faith as well to believe that you live under God's favor. With all the struggles you've got going on right now, what? God's favoring me? Why is my life such a slug? Yeah, he loves you dearly. He favors you now. In fact, if you slow down your life a little and take inventory of all what's going right for you right now, you'd have to say, well, you know, I do whine too much. I am blessed and favored, but it's going to be even better when he returns for you. The wedding of the Lamb has come. His bride, that's you and me, even you manly men along with me, we are the bride of the Lamb. That's okay. We can adopt a female image. It's such a beautiful thing. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. The way you were born and the way the sinful nature within you makes you live makes you filthy, and you smell, you stanky, and your clothes are raggedy, and you can't walk in. You're not going to get past the bouncers. The angels in heaven are God's bouncers. You can't get in looking the way you look by nature, and there's nothing you can do to generate enough cleanliness and holiness for you to be allowed in on your own account. But the gospel is a gift. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Claim your wedding clothes. They're Christ's gift for you. You can live every day without fear, knowing that you have the favor of God resting on you. And if you're going to die today, have a grin on your face, because you win big time. You hit a lottery better than any lottery or sweepstakes on earth. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints, or this is a very complex Greek word also, the dikaiomata, also could be righteous pronouncements of God on the saints. In other words, the God's words of righteousness placed on you. That's the linen that you wear. And really, both are appropriate. For when God has changed you from unbeliever to believer, you will generate acts of faith that actually look like things that belong to believers. So respect and be in awe of the glory of the Lord. Fear his wrath, Luther says in his explanations to the Ten Commandments. Every time Luther tried to explain to you what do the commandments of God mean, he began every one with, we should fear and love God. And you say, well, pick one or the other. Can't be both, can it? You need to fear him first. Fear his wrath and fear your own capacity to defy him. But then have no fear in the glory of his presence, for that will come to you as well. Live without fear, knowing you have the forgiveness of your sins. And then glory number three, give him the glory that he deserves. And I love the wonderful songs and words you've been saying so far, and we have just a little bit to go. And let the glory come out of you to God all day this week. Amen.
This message was a production of St. Marcus Lutheran Church. For similar content, subscribe on iTunes, Google Play, or our YouTube channel. For more information about how to support our urban gospel ministry in Milwaukee, please visit stmarcus.org.